The following message, the pastor, was delivered to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington on Sunday, July 9, 2017, by Pastor Matt Vincent of Grace Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church, Grand Rapids, Michigan.
Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. It's good to be back in Seattle again. I think it was almost a year ago exactly that my wife and I and daughter were here. And I'm sorry they could not be again. The older the children get, it seems it gets busier and harder and harder to have flexibility in your schedule to do what you'd like to do. And that's kind of part of our problem this time. So it's good to be with you this morning. And what we'd like to do this morning is maybe something that might be a bit different. And as I was communicating with Mike over the last week, asking him if he would mind if I did this. For some reason, I kept coming back to this as I was thinking about what do we want to do for Sunday school this morning? What do we want to do for that? And what could I bring this morning? Decided that what we would do is we would look this morning at what are the responsibilities and qualifications of a pastor. What are the qualifications and responsibilities of a pastor? And Mike said, well, that would be about as timely as you could be, I think. And in one sense, that's very true. Though I think, as we look at this morning, this is always good for a church, no matter where they are in their church life. Because it seems like the Lord in His providence always has something going on, whether there's a man, as we have, at least two or three young men who are talking about pursuing the gospel ministry, who are in their early and mid-20s, okay, well, what are we going to be looking at as these men get older, as they become more mature, as their gifts become more evident? What is it that God uses to show us whether these are men who He set aside? So hopefully, in that way, it'll be practical. And hopefully this morning, too, what I want to do is kind of keep us from two dangers, one on the left and one on the right, as we think about what are the responsibilities and qualifications of an elder. Often what is very easy to do at times is it's often easy for us to want to lower the standards, lower the bar below God's standards, because we often want to, there's someone we may like, there's someone we may enjoy hearing, and we want to put them in the gospel ministry, and maybe we're want to get a little bit too big of a hurry. And we have a tendency to lower the bar a little bit. That's easy to do. Very easy to do. On the other hand, while that's on the left, on the right, we can have a tendency sometimes to raise the bar too high because we either know men or have been blessed with men in the past who were very godly men and very gifted men, and we think everybody has to measure to that standard. And if we don't see a man at that standard, well, he must not be qualified. We must not want him. So we've got a danger on the left not to lower the standards too low because we just really like a man and want to bring him in. And yet on the other side, not to raise them too high and say, well, he's not like so-and-so, so he must not be qualified. We don't want him. So as we look at the scriptures this morning, let's try to avoid both those pitfalls. Let's kind of look briefly at what are the responsibilities of a pastor and elder. And by the way, those two terms, in my thinking, and as far as I know, the church here would be in agreement with that, are the same. They're used interchangeable, pastor and elder. That's not the case for all of our brethren, even all our Reformed Baptist brethren. There are some that think those are two separate offices, but they're not. I don't believe. The Scripture, I think, clearly uses them interchangeably. So what are the responsibilities? Number one this morning, what are the responsibilities of an elder? What does God call him to do? What does God call him not to do? Turn with me this morning, probably to start with, to the most familiar passage, and that's 1 Timothy 3, that has to do with both qualifications and responsibilities. What does God call an elder to do? Well, one of the first things He obviously calls him to do that Scripture tells us is to rule His people. What does that mean? God calls an elder or elders, and usually, ideally, we like to have elders, plural, not just one man, but plurality of elders, if at all possible. 1 Timothy 3:1 is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, is the way it's translated in the New American Standard. Some translate it bishop. Some of the versions translate that bishop. Some will actually use the word episkopos, which is the actual Greek word, and just transliterate that. But that word, oversee, means to oversee or to rule God's people. If you turn over just a couple of pages to chapter 5, in verse 17, notice what Paul says there. The elders who rule well. It's a responsibility of an elder is to rule. He is to oversee God's people. Now, what do we mean by that when we talk about ruling and overseeing? What is that? It's kind of a general term, but in more specifics, what is the scripture talking about? What does it see? Well, as we look again, we don't have time to study it in detail this morning. So again, this is kind of a survey to kind of whet your appetite and hopefully to get you thinking in these terms, not to be exhaustive. What does the Bible tell us about overseeing or ruling? Turn with me over to Hebrews 13, and we get a little hint of this, and this is as far as we'll go with this part of it this morning. But look at what Paul has, if it is indeed Paul, the writer has to say in Hebrews 13. In verse 17, it's kind of an interesting statement that the writer makes here. He's saying, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. What is part of this ruling? What's included in part of this ruling? Well, the writer here is telling us part of what's including there is watching over the souls of God's people, overseeing their souls, protecting them. Protecting them from what? From the dangers, from erroneous teaching, from those who might come in from the outside to do harm to God's people. Those who might, whether it's through teaching, whether it's through other means, try to disrupt God's church. What are they supposed to do? The elders are supposed to be preventing that. That's what God has given them to do, to oversee God's people, to protect them. I often talk with my fellow elders when we're meeting and we're talking about what God has given us to do and the things we're doing in Grand Rapids, saying that one of the things included in this ruling and overseeing God's people is to make sure every one of them get to the celestial city safely. That's what my job is in Grand Rapids. We have 150 dear members there, and part of my job that God has given me to do now is to make sure those 150 people get the glory. Okay? Whatever that takes. And sometimes that's going to take a lot. Sometimes it's going to take some sacrifice. Sometimes it may even take a little tough love. Sometimes it might have to be to sit down with a brother or sister and look them right in the eye and say, that's not a good idea. Don't go down that road. That's a dangerous road. Other times it might be sitting there and weeping with them over sadness or rejoicing with them over great blessing. Whatever it may be, it's our responsibility or my responsibility and the responsibility of an elder to protect God's people and to oversee their souls. Because the scripture tells me here, one day Christ is going to ask me to give an account. I'm going to have to give an account for the souls that were under my charge. And so will any elder who God places in his church. Related to that also is decisions. What about decisions regarding the church? And this sadly in some circles gets kind of turned upside down. But it's really the Scripture tells us it's really the responsibility of elders to make the final decisions in the church. And I like to parallel this often to a family. And who gets the final say? Not the only say, but the final say. Who should the decision stop with is the husband. It's his responsibility to oversee his family and to make the final call. Because you know what? God's going to hold him responsible for whatever the result is of the final call. And it is with the elders in the church. They make the final call. Not the only call. They don't go around ruling like dictators and telling people what to do and when to sit down and when to stand up and all the rest. No. That's not at all what Scripture means. But they do have the final decisions. The deacons are their right hands. Often the deacons are their hands and feet of the elders because there's just so many needs that need to be met. And they help in that way. But it's the elders who have that decision-making responsibility. Now, not only do they rule, number one, that being one of their responsibilities as they shepherd God's people. Number two, they also teach. That's probably a given, but we'll look at just a couple real easy verses here, ones that are very familiar. Go back again to 1 Timothy 3 with me. We'll look at just a couple here in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 3. And as Paul is giving his list of qualifications here, one of the things he lists there at the end of verse 2 is able to teach. Now, if we take that and we go over to the next chapter, in chapter 4, in verse 16, notice what Paul tells Timothy in particular. And by the way, Timothy was an elder. At least we know in the church of Ephesus for sure, possibly somewhere else as well, but we know for sure that he was an elder in the church of Ephesus at one time during his ministry. He tells Timothy, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation, both for yourself and for those who hear you. And then if you look over at chapter 5, in that same verse we looked at a minute ago, in verse 17, Paul says, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So one of the responsibilities of elders is to preach and teach. Now, I'm going to point out something right here, and we may get back to it again later. But notice, look at verse 17 there, what Paul says. He says, the elders who rule well to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Do you notice that Paul is saying not all the elders preach and teach all the time? He's making a distinction. Some of them do, but not all of them. Some have other responsibilities. They all have to be able to, but they all won't be doing it. They all have other responsibilities. And I would just give this for you seed for thought, and I know you've had the privilege in days gone by to have more than one elder, historically at least. It may have been a while, but at least at one time. There are many things to do in the gospel ministry. Preaching and teaching is one important part, but it's not by far the only part of what God has given us to do in the ministry. And there will be men, if God blesses you in days to come, and I hope, and we're praying he will, give you more than one elder here, so that not only will you have a man who does preaching and teaching, but you'll have more men that do other things that need to be done here in the gospel ministry. So there's not only, the scriptures are even clear that it's just not preaching and teaching. That's not the only responsibility, nor is it all the elders do, nor do all the elders do it. But there are other things to do as well. Okay, so first responsibility of an elder then is to shepherd God's people by ruling them and by teaching them. But there's another important thing that's a responsibility of the elder that he needs to do. And that's to be an example to God's people. An elder or a pastor is to be an example to God's people. An example to God's people of how they're to walk in the way. How they're to live according to the Scriptures. Paul, many, many times in the New Testament, told those he was writing to do what? To imitate his faith. Do it like I do it. Now that sounds kind of proud, doesn't it? Initially on the surface. Well, do it like I do it. Well, no, that's not what Paul meant. He wasn't being proud and he wasn't trying to say, I've got it right, so do like me. That's not what he was trying to say. He was trying to say, like a father to his children, do it like me. As a spiritual father to his spiritual children, an elder is to be an example to his people. You should be able to look up to the man and say, okay, I can follow his example. And not have any problem with that at all. If that's a struggle, then there's something's not quite right. If we can't follow a man and say he's a good example to us, maybe in how he runs his family, maybe in how he conducts his devotional life, maybe how he relates to people, unconverted people on the outside the church, and relates to people not part of the church. Whatever it may be, is he an example? He needs to be an example. Let's look at a couple verses. First of all, let's look at a couple of verses that Paul had. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3 this morning. Philippians chapter 3. Paul, in writing to the Philippians, told them a couple of times in Philippians, do like me, do like I do. And we'll start with Philippians 3:17. And again, very plain, very clear what he's telling us here. Verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Now, again, Paul is not saying to the Philippians, okay, I go shop over here, so everybody's got to go shop over here. Okay, that's not what Paul's saying. That's not at all what he's saying. What he is saying is, I have a love for the Lord. Okay? And this is the way I display that love. Follow my example. I obey His word how? I obey His word by teaching my family God's word. And I do it maybe by having family worship. Now, because I have family worship after dinner and you have it after breakfast, does that mean you're in the wrong? No. Again, that's not what we're talking about. But we're talking about as he follows God's word in principle. As he's an example of that, can you follow him? Can you do like he does? If we put a man in the gospel ministry who we can't follow, who's not doing those kind of things, what have we done? What are we doing to the church? Is that what Christ wants in his church? We have to think on those things. So Paul's saying, do it like me. Follow my example. Just flip over to chapter 4. He says a similar thing. In chapter 4, verse 9. Now here he's talked about, first he's addressed a couple of ladies in the church, then he's gone on to tell us to rejoice in the Lord always and be anxious for nothing. And to dwell on the things that are true and honorable and right. He's told us all those things. And then he says this in verse 9. The things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul is saying, I'm setting the tone. I'm setting the example. An elder's responsibility is to set the tone for his people. An example for his people. Now, we as God's people, what does that put us? We have to be, as we read a few minutes ago, willing to submit, follow that example, right? To submit to it. That's our responsibility as God's people. Let's take a look at a couple of places where the Scripture actually tells us. We already saw a little bit from Hebrews 13, but let's go back again to Hebrews 13:7 a minute. Hebrews 13:7. We saw in verse 17 what it had to say, but earlier in the chapter, another reference is made. And this time, more specifically, look what the writer has to tell us here. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. And considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Do like they do. Imitate their faith. Then if we look over to see what Peter had to say when he's actually talking in 1 Peter chapter 5, he tells this when he's actually talking to the elders here. This is one of the few times you see Scripture actually address the elders specifically. But in 1 Peter 5, in verse 1 there, he says, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, which we talked about a few minutes ago, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Here Peter addresses pastors and elders directly, saying you have to be examples to your people. It's your responsibility. That's something God has given you to do. So kind of in a nutshell, and again I mean a nutshell in summary, responsibilities of an elder. He is to shepherd God's people, and he does that by ruling them in teaching them. And again, we could be a lot more exhaustive to that. That's not my purpose this morning. If I had the privilege to be here for 6 weeks, we could be exhaustive. But that is not the case. So we have to be summary. So ruling and teaching. Second is to be an example to God's people. That's his second main responsibility, is to be an example to God's people. Now, secondly, what are the qualifications? And we say, okay, again, we can't be exhaustive. We could go to 1 Timothy 3, which we will in a few minutes, Titus 1, 2 Timothy, and look at those qualifications, and we could take each one that's given, and we could talk about them in depth. And that's not my purpose this morning, nor do we have time to do that, but I do want to look at them in summary form. Again, to give you just what your appetite and to get you thinking about what is a biblical pastor and who is qualified to be a biblical pastor. Turn with me a minute back to 1 Timothy 3. Let's look at 1 Timothy 3, and we'll read through that list of qualifications that Paul gave to Timothy as he had told Timothy to go and to make elders, and as he will tell Titus and Titus as well. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. He must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Okay, number one, what I want us to see from this, and we'll also look in a minute at Titus 1 and then another portion of Scripture in 2 Timothy 3. But first of all, I think one thing that stands out when I read this passage over and over again is an elder has to be a man of good reputation. Okay? He has to have a good reputation. Now, if we've got some young fellow that comes in here and nobody knows a thing about him one way or the other, you think that's a good idea? Where does that leave us if we're looking at him? That's kind of a difficult thing if we're going to say, is this guy qualified to be overseeing Christ's church? Is he capable of doing what God's given him to do? Well, Paul's telling us, first of all, I think when we're talking about a good reputation, what's his reputation inside the church? How has he gotten along with God's people? What do they think of him? Do they think pretty highly of him and his life and his family? Or kind of some people kind of scratch their heads sometimes and kind of wonder where he's coming from and kind of not sure if that's decisions that are made and some of the things done are really good ideas or not. Is his reputation kind of, not necessarily bad, but kind of maybe not all that good? How about from the outside? One thing our practice in Grand Rapids has always been, if we have a man that, like myself, who works for a private employer outside the church, call his employer. What are they going to say about him? What kind of a work record does he have? Does he show up on time? Is he diligent? Does he work hard? What do you think of him? It's a good way, real quickly, to find out from the outside. Does anybody else from the outside know him in his dealings with people? Maybe his business dealings. Is he honest? Does he deal with people pretty straightforward? What is his reputation? He needs to have a good reputation. Inside the church with God's people, outside the church with those, with the unconverted. Now, I would love to stop here and spend the rest of my time because I could say why in many respects this is crucial and important. So I'm only going to touch on them and I'm going to be restrained this morning because I am keeping one eye on the clock to make sure I don't get carried away. But inside the church, how easy is it going to be if his reputation inside the church isn't, if he's not a man above reproach, if he's not a man who we can just say, I have no question about his character. I have no question about how he runs things. I'm not he's perfect. We're not looking for perfect men. But we're not going to get any elders. Okay, that'll be a problem. But if I can't say, hey, you know what? He's a man of integrity in the church. How he deals with God's people. He loves God's people. He's got a good... If I can't say that, can I follow a man like that? If I can't think of him like that, can I follow a man like that? Now, what may already be going through some minds right now, how do we do this with a guy we bring in from the outside? You know, what if Emmanuel calls a man from 1,000 miles away? And he comes and he preaches here. And you say a few times, and you say, well, he's a man we might be interested in. How is Emmanuel going to do this? Well, I obviously can't tell you what you need to do specifically, but I can make suggestions and tell you probably what we would do. We would start doing what Mike probably does with some people when he does background checks. We would start making phone calls and turning over rocks. Where does this guy come from? Where does he go to church now? What does his church where he goes to now think about it? Okay? And we would start turning over all kinds of things until we basically knew everything we could reasonably about him inside the church, first of all. Then secondly, what I would do is I would find out from the church, wherever he was from, if he had outside employment, what that was, and I would be talking to his employer. Secondly, if they knew or could give some other contacts outside the church that he deals with or has dealt with, that we could find out something about him. And I know it sounds funny, but basically what you would have to be, since it's not someone in your midst who's grown up, who you know already, you'd have to do some detective work. You would have to really do some investigating and find out a lot about him to see what his reputation is. To bring in a man of bad reputation is going to harm the church and leave a bad taste in the community and those around. And that's not what Christ wants in his church at all. Okay, number one, a good reputation. Number two, one thing that really stands out here is he's self-controlled. An elder is a man who's self-controlled. Now look at some of the things in this list that kind of point this out to us. Number one, you see it. One of the things in Paul's list is he's not pugnacious. You know what pugnacious means? I'm trying to think of what the term they used to use exactly for the old boxing. They used to call it
pugilant.
Thank you. I had it, but I couldn't get it out. Pugilant. That's where this word comes from. That's why they use pugnacious. He's not a guy that always likes to start a fight in an argument. Okay? He's not always looking for an argument. He's not a guy who just wants to argue doctrine for the sake of arguing doctrine. And sadly, there are people like that. They just want to be right all the time. But those aren't the kind of men God wants in his church. He's not called those kind of men to be pastors in his church. But turn over with me a minute to 2 Timothy 3. I want you to notice kind of an interesting... I'm sorry, 2 Timothy 2. I wrote that down wrong. 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 to 26. Kind of an interesting... Here Paul, in writing the second letter to Timothy, kind of reminds Timothy again about what an elder is supposed to be. Here he calls him the Lord's bondservant. But he's referring here to pastors or elders. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Now, what is God's servant supposed to be like? A guy who always starts his argument and have to proving himself right is his main goal in life? No. He's not quarrelsome. He's kind to everyone. Even you notice there at the end of the verse, he's patient when wronged. He's not a guy that likes to try to get back at other people. And then in verse 25, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. You know, he's not a man who's harsh, thinks he knows everything. Sad to say, I remember when I was young, I was one of those typical young guys that I thought I did. Till the Lord taught me otherwise. Stood me on my head a few times, and I learned that the hard way. You know, he's not a guy who always thinks he knows everything. He knows he doesn't. And he doesn't treat people like they're anything less than himself. He doesn't look down on other people. He treats them kindly and gently and corrects them. And you notice what God often uses that to do? Do you see what Paul says here? He often uses that to the salvation of people. His kindness, his gentleness, his patience. God will often use that to bring people to repentance. Even the unconverted see. When they know they're doing somebody wrong and somebody continues to be patient with them and not lash out at them just like they've done. They know. And God uses that often to the salvation of many. But that's the way an elder has to be, that way. Not perfectly. I know once in a while I'm not perfect. I've lost my temper a time or two when it's gone beyond what I'm capable of handling. And the Lord reminds me, yeah, just don't forget, you got to trust me, not yourself. Okay? And I get whacked once in a while still. But hopefully that's not the, and I don't believe, not think so, that that's the character of my life, or I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing. It doesn't care. We have to be gentle. We have to correct people. Yes, yeah, stand for the truth, absolutely. An elder can't back down from the truth. And sometimes people will think he's hard-headed because he stands for what's right and he won't compromise on the truth. Absolutely. But he doesn't do it harshly. He doesn't do it, like I said, looking down on people or unkindly. He's very kind. He's gentle. So he's, in that way, he's self-controlled. Okay, also, Paul gives a couple of other things that are very interesting to note there. Some may be obvious, where he mentions there at the beginning, and back there in verse 1 Timothy 3, he talks about the first part of the verse, he's not a drunkard. Okay? Again, a man of self-control. Doesn't say he's not a man who doesn't drink any alcohol. Now, it doesn't say that there. Some people like to read that in there. That's not what that says. It says he's not a drunkard. In other words, he's not a man who just gets carried away with it. But he's a man of self-control. Also, you notice then, down a little farther in the verse, he's not a lover of money. He's not a covetous man who gets carried away with money. That money controls him. That's the thing that causes him to do this or that. No. Not at all. So he's a self-controlled man. He's self-controlled. Then in verse 6 of 1 Timothy 3, you notice Paul says another interesting thing. He says he's not a new convert. Not a new convert. Why do you think Paul would make a statement like that even? Why is that even necessary? Given the context of what, especially given what he's already said, and you're welcome to speak up. That's not just a question. Why do you think Paul would make a statement like that? Would you have an idea? Why would Paul say not a convert, not a new convert?
Has he been tested yet?
Okay, one thing is he's not been tested. His faith, he needs. If his faith's not been tested, first time it's tested, how do we know he's going to stand up for what's right? And he's not just going to fold under the pressure. That's exactly right. That's one reason. Another one? Do you have another idea? Why would Paul say that?
Well, it says here that so that he's not prideful.
Okay. Another reason is because of his pride. That's exactly right. And again, I'm not picking on the young guys, but because I was a young guy once, I remember, we have a tendency to think we know more than we do, and even a new convert sometimes is the same way, a young convert. They have a tendency maybe to think they know a little bit more than they really do. And what do we have a tendency, think of a new young convert, somebody who's just been converted. Often, I'm not saying everybody's like this, but often, you'll see, and often young men especially, they get all excited, don't they? They love the Lord, and rightfully so. They love His Word, they want to read it, and people look around and they see somebody like that. Oh, boy, here's a guy all excited about God's Word. Let's put him in the gospel ministry. No. No. Whatever you do for His sake and the church's, do not do that, Paul says. For the reasons we just said. Don't do that. He may be all excited, and that's great, and that's good, but then let him mature. We need a mature man. Paul says the man who God set aside for the gospel ministry is mature. He's been in the faith a while. He could roll up his sleeve and show you his bruises from being spiritually through the war. Okay? He's been there. He's not a new convert. He's a mature man. And then lastly, what we mentioned earlier when we were talking about the responsibilities, he's able to teach. He's able to teach. Now, I want to point out something about this in particular. And again, if you'll turn over with me to Titus, we'll read what Paul wrote to Titus here. In verses 5 through 9 about the qualifications of elders. He said, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict." Now there Paul expands a little bit on what he meant by able to teach, didn't he? In the last verse. He tells us that the man, first of all, if he's able to teach, he's able to handle God's word, and he knows it well. Now this goes back to what we were just talking about. A young convert doesn't know God's word well, does he? Because he's just been converted. He knows it very well. Matter of fact, he knows it well enough, Paul says, that he can both exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Somebody doesn't come up to him and say something about Scripture and then he doesn't know what to say. Now, it doesn't mean he has all the answers, because that nobody does. But it does mean, in the main, he does. Why? Because he's well-grounded in the Scriptures. He knows his Bible well. And he can defend the truth. And he loves the truth. And he's capable of defending it. Now, that being said, one thing we do have to be careful of, is to remember that though an elder needs to teach, and though when we look for a man for the eldership who must be able to teach, because he has to be able to instruct God's people and know the gospel well, we have to remind ourselves that's not the only thing we're looking for. You know what's really also very easy to do? And again, because I've been there, it's not because I haven't. I know exactly. We've been in the same boat. You hear a man, he's come in and he is very capable. He's a good preacher. And he preaches well. And immediately we want to run him, okay, that's it. Gospel ministry, put him in. When we looked at the list in 1 Timothy, and even here in Titus, is that the only thing you see in the list? Able to teach? It's one among many things. Telling us that, yes, while he needs to be able to teach and he must be able to handle God's word well, that's not the only thing. And it's easy sometimes when we get a man who's very eloquent and he can really speak well and he knows his Bible to think, that guy, we need to, let's just put him right in the eldership. And I've seen churches do that, sadly, that later on turns out to not be such a good idea because they forgot the rest of the qualifications in the list that Paul gave. And soon found out he was not a man to be followed. His example did not follow the words he spoke. And it turned out to be a disaster. So one thing we want to be careful of, on the one hand, the man must be able to handle God's word well. He must be well grounded in the truth. And yet, because he's eloquent, and maybe he's a very good speaker, and maybe he's very gifted in that particular area, doesn't just automatically make him qualified for the gospel ministry. So he does, but he does need to be able to teach. Now, in the last few minutes this morning, what are some obvious lessons I want to, some I've already pointed out, some things I want us to remember as we kind of think about, okay, and as Emmanuel thinks about, okay, who is God bringing us? And I'm convinced he's bringing you somebody, okay? So as hard as that is sometimes, I'm sure it's hard. And I've been on both ends of this. I've been a church that's looking for a pastor, and as I told you when I was here last year, I'm a PK. Okay, my dad was a pastor. I know what it's like to be on both ends of this kind of thing. Okay, so when you're looking or when you're being called and looked at, okay, so it's kind of a two-way thing. But one thing we want to there's some things we want to remember as Emmanuel's looking at this, or even in days to come, even after God blesses you with some men and you look at more men, to keep these things in mind. And you may say some of these things I point out, well, these are pretty obvious. They are, but you know, if you're like me, sometimes you get once in a while to forget the obvious, and you just need somebody to remind you of the obvious. Oh, that's right. What is one of those things? Well, first of all, God hasn't called everybody to be a gospel minister. That list ought to tell us that right away, right? Everybody isn't called. Every man is not called to be a gospel minister. And there's no shame in that. We all have different gifts. You remember, Paul talks about the church in 1 Corinthians. It's a body with all kinds of pieces and parts. And every part has to do its part. The pastor is only one of the parts. He's not all the parts. He's only one. And everybody's not called to be a pastor. And that's okay. Now, is it a good thing to want to be a pastor? Yes. Paul says that in 1 Timothy 3:1. That's a good work that you want to do. But everybody's not called to that. And there's no shame in that. There's nothing wrong with that. And sometimes it's good to have good, godly men in a congregation, even if they're not pastors, who can just be a help and an influence and a part of the ministries. But everybody's not called to be a pastor or an elder. Secondly, and I just mentioned this, and so I won't dwell on this much anymore, is just to remember again that the only qualification for an elder is not the ability to teach. And the reason I probably bring that up to us is in our circles, and when I say circles, I'm talking Reformed Baptist circles, we do have some very gifted men. We have some men who can really preach much better than I can. And probably ever will, I'm sure. But that doesn't make you qualify for the eldership. And so I just offer that caution. As while you want a man capable of teaching and preaching, remember that's not the only qualification for the gospel ministry. Third thing I want to mention this morning is that God takes seriously the men he chooses to rule his church. God doesn't view elders as some kind of we'll just throw anybody in there. We just need somebody to stand up and preach on Sunday morning. Kind of takes care of it. No, that's not it. God's called specific men by developing them, making them into men who fulfill these qualifications to lead his church, to shepherd his church. He takes that very seriously. So seriously that he tells the men who do it that they need to be very careful. One, to set a good example to God's people. Two, that what they teach had better been consistent with his word. Because he's going to hold them accountable for what happens. That's a pretty heavy weight for a man to bear. We don't want to rush again into the gospel ministry. God takes very seriously the men he chooses to be to rule his church. And we could say a lot more things. I mean, obviously, we wouldn't have so much written about it if it wasn't important to him. But he takes it very seriously. Fourthly, when a church looks at a man to put him into the gospel ministry, they need to know him well. They need to know him well. And as I mentioned earlier, a lot of churches do a lot of different things. Some churches will often call a man and ask him to come and live among them for some period of time, if that's possible. Now, sometimes it's not possible, depending on the man's situation, but I have seen them, and they will say, and again, this is arbitrary, for 6 months you come and stay here. We want an opportunity to evaluate you, but let's understand all up front, if at the end of that 6 months we just don't think that's going to work, it's not going to work. This doesn't mean it's not a 6 month, we're just going to rubber stamp it at the end of 6 months and make it automatic. No. Or any time in between that, we may say, or you may say, no, this is not where God is calling me, or God hasn't called me to this, or whatever the case may be. Sometimes churches will do that. But a church obviously needs to know the man well. How can you know if he fulfills these qualifications if you don't hardly know anything about him? If all you've heard him is preached two or three times. And it's sad, but again, I've seen churches do this. I've seen churches, circles I came out of in particular, which were Baptist circles, general evangelical Baptist circles. Good people. They take a man, he'd come and he'd preach two times and he'd put him in the gospel ministry. They didn't have a clue about him. They had no idea where he came from, other than, oh yeah, he went to school here, and so if he went to school at that school, he must be good. That's so sad, because what would often happen is those churches would be ruined. Why? The man wasn't qualified. And the example he set was horrible. And the people followed it, and the church just went under, or pretty much under. We want to make sure that whoever we call, we know him well. We know a lot about him. And I don't mean to do this for poor Mike and Rob, but because they're the only officers here now, it's going to be part of their responsibility to do the legwork, unfortunately, and to inform you folk of who is this guy. Where's he coming from? What do you know about him, Mike and Rob? What have you been told? What do the elders here or the elders there say about him? What does that church say about him? What is if he's employed or been employed recently? What do they say about him? Who is this guy? Yeah, maybe he can preach, and that's great. We've heard him preach three or four times, and that's good. But what do you know? We need to know him. And we need to know him well. The last thing is we close this morning is one thing we see from this, brethren, is God's love for his church. Does he care for his church? He does. Does he care for Emmanuel? He does. Why? Because he's going to give you a man who's good, whose example you can follow, who you can trust to take you on the way and to get you through the gate of the celestial city. That's how much he loves his church. If Christ didn't care about his church, he wouldn't have bothered with all this. He wouldn't have laid out these qualifications and said, these are the kind of men I need. These are the kind of men I've chosen, who I've set aside. Look for these kind of men. But he does. He loves us. And so he gives us good men. And sometimes he makes us wait for those good men, so we get a good man. So we don't put a man in the eldership, and 6 months later, the church is almost empty. Because he's a man of no integrity. Or he's a man of no self-control. Or he's just plain immature. And doesn't know how to lead people and love people. So God loves his church. And he loves all of us. He loves us to the point that he gives us good shepherds, faithful, loving shepherds. And he cares about us as his people. Well, let's close this morning in a word of prayer. I hope and pray that will be an encouragement, a help. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you this morning that you have not left us as your people with no idea who you would have to rule your church, with no idea who you would have to guide us and instruct us and teach us. Thank you for your love to us and your blessings to us. Father, we pray this morning for your dear people here, and we pray that you'd supply their need. You know, often we've come and asked you that you would raise up a man or men who could lead them on in the way that leads to life. And so we ask you'd supply that need, that you would give patience, and that, Father, you would help your people here to be discerning and to choose men to rule them who would fit the qualifications that you've laid forth in your word and who would be a good testimony, a good example to your people, a good testimony to those outside, and bring glory to your name. Bless us now as we continue our worship today. Help us to glorify you in it, in Jesus' name. Amen.